The reading today will come from Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 22. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus, our high priest, is, as he says in verse 15, the mediator of the New Testament. Jesus represented and spoke for God to man, and he represented man to God because he was both God and man. And the Bible says in verse 15 that Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. Does the Bible speak of the Old Testament and the New Testament, or are these expressions and titles and terms that we've just come up with? Well, the answer is clear. The Bible does talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here's just one of those verses. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. In Matthew 26, 28, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament." In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible mentions the New Testament. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, the Bible talks about the reading of the Old Testament. Now, this is a very simple point. It's very basic. But oftentimes, either people don't understand, they've never learned this truth, or even if they know it, they forget it. This is very important. It's very fundamental in Bible interpretation. There's no way to really understand the Bible without realizing that there are two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as Christian people, we don't need to be satisfied with just saying, "Well, I already understand that. I know that we're not under the law of Moses." But do you realize what that means? We need to know more than just giving a short response like, "Well, we're not under the law of Moses," and not even understanding what we're saying. We need to know why that old law was given. We need to understand how the old law relates to the new law and how the new law relates to the old law. We need to understand, and this takes study, we need to realize what that change means. When the old law changed to the new law, that means that some things were dropped from the old law, like animal sacrifices. It means that some things were added, like the Lord's Supper. It means that some things remain the same, like God's law against lying. That has never changed and will never change. And there's something else that we need to understand about the law of Moses being changed. And that is when the law changed. And that is exactly what this passage addresses. Now let's keep reading in Hebrews 9, verse 15. "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death." It was Jesus' death that is the point that he's talking about here in this section. It takes blood to change the covenant. To begin a testament, you have to have death. And that's why Jesus had to die. And there's something else in verse 15 that I want to spend some time with. And that is that he says that it was by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, this is a point that arises about the old law. When you read what he says in the book of Hebrews, it's obvious that animal sacrifices were just a shadow, that the blood of all these bulls and goats and calves for all these years could never take away sin. That's impossible. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. Well, let's think about that. If animal sacrifices offered under the law of Moses for all those centuries could never remove sins, then what about the sins of people in the Old Testament? How could they be forgiven? If animal blood could not take away sins and they only offered animal sacrifices, then how were they forgiven? Were they forgiven? Well, this verse answers that question. Jesus' death, he says, was also for the redemption of the transgressions under the first testament. The faithful in the Old Testament were forgiven by Jesus' blood, even though it had not even been shed yet. There's one other verse in the Bible that apparently refers to this. It's Romans 3, verse 25. There the Bible teaches that Jesus' blood is a propitiation, quote, for the remission of sins that are past. That's Romans 3, verse 25. He apparently is talking about exactly the same thing that Hebrews 9, verse 15 is talking about when it talks about the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. How could this be? How could it be that Jesus' blood had not been shed in Old Testament times, and yet Jesus' blood covers the sins of people in the Old Testament? So how did it cover those sins, and how could it cover those sins? Well, it's because in the mind of God, Jesus' death was certain. Even before God made the world, he knew that Jesus was going to die on the cross. That was not guesswork. You see, when we try to look into the future, we guess about it. God never does. God's knowledge of the future is just as certain as God's perfect knowledge of the past and the present. And we forget that. We fail to realize that God looks at the future in a far different way than we do. As a matter of fact, God knew that Jesus was going to die on the cross. He knew that with absolute certainty before he even made the world. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so on that basis, on the basis of what we call and what the Bible refers to as the foreknowledge of God, the Lord forgave people in the Old Testament. And since you and I can't comprehend God's knowledge, we use some expressions to try to understand this and to try to convey it. Sometimes we say that sins in the Old Testament were rolled forward every year, like a banknote. Or sometimes we say that Jesus' blood reached back to cover the sins of people in the Old Testament, like David and many others. But the bottom line is that you and I will never be able to fully comprehend the fact that Jesus' blood covered the sins of people in the Old Testament even before Jesus actually shed that blood, simply because we cannot comprehend the knowledge of God. But when you look at Jesus' blood, remember that Jesus' blood reaches back into the past to cover the sins of the faithful in the Old Testament, just like Jesus' blood that was shed reaches forward to cover the sins of people in New Testament times since Jesus' death. Now, in verses 16 and 17, then, he uses a very common and a very simple illustration, and an illustration that is very powerful, and that is a testament is like a will. Sometimes today we even refer to it, don't we, as a last will and testament. And so he's saying that Jesus' New Testament is like a man making a will. That's why he says in verse 16 that a testament is made for people who remain after a person has died. That's the very reason that you make the will. Verse 16 says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator," that is, the death of the person that made that will. And then in verse 17, he says, "That will or testament goes into effect after you die, not before." The whole idea of making a will is to leave something for people after you die. And so the will does not have any force at all while you live. Imagine how ridiculous it would be if a man makes a will and he puts that will in, let's say, his closet, and his grown son finds that will one day. And he looks at it and he says, "Well, my father is going to give me a certain amount of land. I have a right to that property. I'm entitled to it." And so he takes it to the court and says, "I want that land." Well, nobody would listen to that young man, simply because everybody understands that a will goes into effect after the person that made it dies. So that's the simple illustration that he's using here. So when we think about Jesus then being the one who made the New Testament will, here are the two questions. When did the Old Testament end? Well, Colossians 2:14 says that he nailed it to the cross when he died. When did the New Testament go into effect? After Jesus died. This is very important. This is why we are not to go to the Old Testament to see how we're to worship. We're not to go back to the Old Testament to see what day we're to observe, because we're not under the Sabbath law. That was the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament, which says that Christians meet on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And the rituals in the Old Testament in worship are different from the observances in the New Testament. We have the Lord's Supper today. They didn't have the Lord's Supper under the old system. They offered animal sacrifices. We don't. Instrumental music was in Old Testament worship, but you never find instruments of music used in New Testament worship. And there's something also that we need to remember, and that is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the people were under the Old Testament. They were not under the New Testament yet. And that's why you find people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John still offering at the temple and still observing the law. But as Jesus is teaching the people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's giving teaching about the new covenant. All that is part of his last will and testament. For instance, Jesus gives the teaching about the Lord's Supper before he died. Jesus gives teaching about church discipline before he died. Jesus gave teaching about divorce and remarriage before he died. And he also gave teaching about baptism before he died. In John 3, verse 5, he said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God." Now, when did the Old Testament end? It ended at the cross. When did the New Testament begin? It began after Jesus died. So that means that Jesus' teaching about the Lord's Supper and Jesus' teaching about baptism went into effect after he died. This explains why the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized, because he lived and died before Jesus died. So he lived under the Old Testament. He was saved under the Old Testament law, and that law did not require baptism. The requirement to be baptized to enter the kingdom is a part of the New Testament, and that New Testament went into effect after Jesus died. But the thief on the cross was saved before Jesus died.